Turning to a few passages of Scripture this afternoon, we begin in John's Gospel, John chapter 14. We'll also read a verse from Romans chapter 15, as well as a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And with God's word open before us, let's seek the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do ask of thee now that thou wilt speak to our hearts. We pray that thou wilt make this word a living word to our souls. Give us ears to hear, O Lord. We know, O Lord, that in the days when Christ walked this world, men heard and yet didn't hear. And it was an act of judgment upon a nation. We can't help but wonder if that same judgment is upon us today. We ask, Lord, that in thy wrath thou wilt remember mercy and grant that we will hear with that hearing of faith, with that hearing of the heart, with that hearing that the Spirit himself works in us, so that we are enabled to perceive the truth and the reality of the things that we contemplate, and we may live our lives accordingly. O Lord, take me up, I pray. Make me a vessel fit for thy use. Grant to me strength of heart and mind, clarity of thought and speech, and especially unction. And grant that Christ may have the preeminence in everything now that's said. May it be the good seed of thy word that finds sound lodging in each and every heart and brings forth fruit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 14, we'll begin with verse 15. This is Christ speaking now. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Then if you would look ahead to Romans chapter 15. Notice this benediction that's given to us in verse 13. Now the God of hope filled you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Amen. We'll end our reading with that verse in 1 Corinthians 2, knowing that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. We've been contemplating the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. We've considered that ministry under three headings up to this point. Do you remember them? The work of the Spirit in holiness. He is the Spirit of holiness. The work of the Spirit in adoption. He is the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He is, and this was our last study, he is the Spirit of intercession. He intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. We come now to consider the Holy Spirit as our comforter. The ministry of the Spirit of comfort to the believer. In verse 18 of John 14, Christ says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Having walked with Christ for 3 years, the thought of Christ's departure was understandably very troubling to the disciples. You might picture them saying among themselves and within themselves, is this how it's supposed to be? Christ has shown us so clearly that he's the Messiah. The works he's done are unlike anything anyone has ever done throughout the history of Israel. His teachings are authoritative. He silences his enemies every time he encounters them and debates them. He casts out devils. He heals blind people. He has even raised people from the dead. And now he's going to leave? What the disciples didn't know then is that Christ's presence would be restored to them, but in a different fashion. And so we hear him say in the words of our text, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Isn't it incredible to think that the way Jesus would come back to his disciples is the same way that he comes to you and me? He comes to us by his Spirit. We share that in common with the disciples. That's one of the things that I love about the book of Acts, you know. We look at that book and we see the exploits that the disciples were able to do. And the thing to keep in mind every time you read the book of Acts is, where is Christ in this book? He's in the same place in that book that he is today. He's seated at the right hand of God. But he came to them by his Spirit and ministered Christ to their souls. And he's been carrying on that kind of ministry ever since. And the Spirit's presence and the Spirit's ministry is something so wonderful that Christ says to his disciples that if they only knew the blessing and the wonder that the Spirit's ministry would be to their lives, far from being troubled over Christ's departure, they would actually rejoice over that to which his departure would lead. It is in connection with what could be called the restored presence of Christ that we think of the ministry of the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. So in John 14 and verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Could I pause here just long enough to say to you parents, this is good warrant for teaching your children the Scripture, for teaching them to memorize Scripture. There is a sense in which you are providing the very tool that the Holy Spirit will use. I remember so many years ago when I lived in Greenville, a student at BJ, we lived in a trailer court. There were times when we had to visit the laundromat to do our laundry. And I remember one occasion we met a young man in the laundromat who was an admitted backslider. And I remember him sharing with me and with Sandy, I don't know if she would remember it or not, but he was telling us about all the carousings that he had been involved with. He would go to various social functions where all manner of drinking and drug taking and everything in fitting with the culture of those days and today was going on then. And I remember this man sharing with us that every time he would go there with an aim to throwing himself headlong into that kind of culture, Scripture would come to his mind. And it would act as a restraining force in his life to keep him from pursuing that path of sin the way he had the desire to do. What a good argument for teaching our children the Scripture. The Father will send the Holy Spirit in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. I believe the Holy Spirit does that today. Now, the word comforter is translated from the Greek word paraclete. It means literally to come alongside of. And that very definition is an important one in terms of conveying to us our own actions in the light of the Holy Spirit's ministry. He comes alongside us to help us, which means, doesn't it, that we are the doers and he is the helper in our doing. We don't become simple passive robots or puppets on strings, but we become empowered by the Holy Spirit. The same word is also translated advocate. That word paraclete translated comforter, also translated advocate in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, a familiar text. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate, a comforter, a paraclete with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Isn't it interesting to note the parallels to Christ's ministry and the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Christ intercedes for us as our great high priest, and the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There is a similarity to them, and yet each one is different. Okay? And just as Christ is our advocate, so the Holy Spirit is our advocate or our comforter. And for a couple of moments this afternoon, I'd like you to consider with me the Holy Spirit's ministry of comfort. The Holy Spirit's ministry of comfort. I think a good place to begin is to think on the Christian's need for this ministry of comfort. The setting of John 14 shows us very clearly such a need. This section of the Gospels, John chapter 14 through chapter 16, you could call the final address of Christ, the final lesson, if you will, to his disciples before his death. And this is beyond doubt one of the most intimate sections of the Gospels in what it records between Christ and his disciples. He had begun before this time to explain to them how he must go up to Jerusalem. He must be delivered to the Jews. They would take him. They would put him to death. But that teaching at that time was just something that the disciples just could not grasp, though it was plainly declared to them. This much they could grasp, however. Christ was going to depart. In that setting, notice how this section of John's Gospel begins in verse 1 of chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. There's the condition specifically stated that the Holy Spirit answers to in his ministry of comfort. It's a troubled heart. Listen to this vivid definition given to the word for trouble in a Greek lexicon. To cause one inward commotion. Take away his calmness of mind, disturb his equanimity, to disquiet, make restless, to stir up, to strike one's spirit with fear and dread, to render anxious or distressed, to perplex the mind of one by suggesting scruples or doubts. A troubled heart. Can anyone here relate to such a condition? If you can't relate to any of that, then I guess you have no need of the Spirit. Would make me wonder if you're alive at all, if you can't relate to that. Drawing from the disciples' experience, you could say that it's a condition that grips the soul when you don't understand what God is doing or why. Here I think there's a close connection between what we study now and what we studied this morning. And don't we have to acknowledge that we are, after all, but dumb sheep that turn to our own ways? And that even at best we see through a glass darkly. We're glad that we see it all. That's grace. But we can't deny how dim is our vision and how great is our need when it comes to understanding God both in his character and in his offices and in his providential dealings. And when you link dim vision to perplexing circumstances, then it's no wonder we experience restlessness and dread and distress. And it's no wonder that we undergo periods of anxiousness and doubts. What Christ said to Martha could be said to any one of us or to all of us together. Martha, Martha, thou art careful or full of care and troubled about many things. And when you think of those words to Martha, take note that in contrast to Mary, who sits at the feet of Jesus, Martha is the one that's engaged in frenzied activity. Oh, it looks like she's making preparation to serve, but she's really in a restless frenzy. And this is often the outworking of a troubled heart, frenzied activity. And Martha wishes that she could pull her sister into her frenzied activity with her and complains to Christ that she can't. Even in our sanctification, we experience troubled hearts. We look at the world around us and we thank God for saving us from this present evil world with all its sin and debauchery. But then this sinful world perplexes our minds and disturbs our peace and upsets our equanimity and causes us to fret and would sink us to despair if God ever ceased to be mindful of us. Add to this our awareness of our own sins and our shortcomings. How aware we become of the high demands of God's law and how far short we fall of those demands, even as Christians. We don't love God with all our hearts. We don't serve God the way we should. Our devotions and our spiritual endeavors are all wrought with dullness to the point where we wonder at times, am I even really a Christian? Could I really be a Christian and be so dull and distraught, troubled about many things, to borrow Christ's phrase? This is the condition that the Spirit of God answers to as our comforter. And doesn't your awareness of that condition, and now the reminder that the Holy Spirit answers that condition, doesn't that want to make you want to cry to the Lord, Lord, give me the Holy Ghost? In accordance with your willingness to give the Holy Ghost to those that ask thee for him, Lord, I'm pleading with you for the ministry of the Holy Ghost. What an appropriate term that's applied to the Holy Spirit for his ministry to perplexed Christians with troubled hearts. He's the comforter. Could the contrast be greater? Troubled hearts, but the comforter. The thing we must consider next then is the form that this ministry takes. He is the comforter. He ministers comfort. What is that? What does that look like? What does that mean? What comes to mind when you think of comfort? I'll have to tell you, the thing that comes readily to my mind is a reclining easy chair with a cup of coffee or hot chocolate beside a burning fireplace, wrapped in a cozy blanket with a good book. Comfort. And what I've just described for you amounts to physical comfort, and I think we can draw a good analogy from that picture to a spiritual counterpart for it. James Buchanan is most helpful here. Listen to how his chapter on the work of the Spirit as the Comforter begins. Our blessed Lord intimated to his disciples before his departure that he would not leave them desolate or orphans, what would send them the Holy Spirit, whose office it would be to plead the cause and to secure the welfare of his people in various ways, by helping their infirmities, guiding them into all truth, strengthening them against the assaults of temptation, sustaining them under the pressure of trial, and aiding them in the exercise of prayer. Now, I deliberately included in our reading that benediction of Paul in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. This verse contains a couple of the elements that make up the Christian's comfort. Listen to it again. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And that's why I included that verse in particular, because of the mention of the power of the Holy Ghost. It is his function then. It is his role in ministering comfort to minister to us joy and peace in believing. Do you see the elements to our comfort? Joy and peace. May God fill you with joy and peace, and the way God will answer this benediction and fill you with joy and peace will be through the power of the Holy Ghost. But we can take this analysis a step further by asking the question, how does the Holy Spirit minister to us this joy and peace? And the answer is found in that second verse that I added, the last one we read, from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. This verse is worth treatment all on its own, but listen to it. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. I say the verse deserves treatment of itself because it shows us two very contrasting spirits, the spirit of the world and the spirit of God. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. There is the recognition there, isn't there, of two different spirits and two very contrasting spirits. It could become very tempting at this point to mount the soapbox and wax boldly about all that's wrong in the church. I think this verse captures the essence of it. It's the spirit of the world. This is not the spirit that is supposed to be governing the church, but who can deny that it has become that? And I think this phenomenon spans the entire spectrum of evangelical and fundamentalist Christianity. I wish Reformed churches could take exception to it, but I'm afraid they really can't. You find the spirit of the world in mega churches. You find the spirit of the world in Baptist churches. You find the spirit of the world in Reformed churches. I was reflecting yesterday. Ryan and I were together. And I was reflecting, and I remember this so vividly. I'm glad we're looking ahead to the time when Dr. Cairns is going to be back with us, Lord willing, for our conference and in church here the Sunday following. I look forward to that. It's been too long since we've had him. But I remember the last time he was here. I don't remember his text. I don't remember much about the message he preached, except when he began to address the challenge and the need of the church. And he said to us on that occasion, sodomy's a big problem in the world. It's growing in acceptance, growing in how widespread it is, growing in how it's being sanctioned. But sodomy, he said, is not the problem in the church. It can be found there. It's having to be dealt with there. Unfortunately, churches, I'm afraid, are compromising, and I think we can anticipate that they will compromise with regard to that matter. But there's something more prevalent that is the problem in the church. And then he shifted his attention to the Pope. Very many men in our denomination take the stance that the Pope is the Antichrist. He certainly fits the qualifications. So much so that Spurgeon once remarked that if a description from Scripture of the Antichrist were given and handed to a law enforcement agency, they would have to announce on the spot, "Go and arrest the Pope. This is a description of him. He professes to be in the place of Christ, Antichrist. And he fits the description. They preach a false gospel. They deny justification by faith. And it's a shame that so much recognition is given to that which is an anti-Christian church at the end of the day. But then Dr. Kiernan said, but that's not the problem in the church either. And then he turned around and he suggested to us the problem in the church is the spirit of the world that infects us. It infects us in ways that I'm afraid we fail to admit to ourselves. That may be a matter that we'll have to come back to, perhaps under the heading of grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. Well, let's think for a minute on the positive statement of the text. We have not received the spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit of God. And what does the Holy Spirit's ministry look like according to this text? He ministers to us the things that are freely given to us of God. Look at it again. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. I shouldn't have turned away from it. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What are those things? Here's the Spirit's ministry. He is going to bring to our mind, bring to our remembrance, the things that we have freely received of God. What are they? Well, in a nutshell, salvation, given to us freely by God. Justification, given to us freely by God. Redemption comes to us freely. Propitiation, God's wrath against us being appeased. What does it say? Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Freely justified, free is redemption. We have freely been brought into the family of God. Why don't we turn with me for a moment. This is just good to read and reflect. Sometimes I feel like over-familiarity perhaps can make you negligent. But look in Ephesians 1. And note the blessings that are listed here. These are the things that the Spirit of God ministers to us. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Those are the blessings given to us, ministered to us by the Holy Spirit. And isn't it interesting that it is after you read those list of blessings in Ephesians 1 that Paul prays for the saints at Ephesus. And what does he pray for them? He prays in essence that they'd be given the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit would open their hearts, the eyes of their understanding, that they might know the hope of their calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and his exceeding power toward us who believe. Here are the spiritual blessings. May God give you the Holy Spirit to bring those blessings from your head to your heart so you know the reality of them. That's Ephesians 1 in a nutshell. Let's look back at another familiar passage that recounts these blessings. I'm sure you know it. Psalm 103. And in verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. These are the things freely given. These are the blessings that are ours. Now, I love the fact that in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, Paul sees fit to mention that these are the things that are freely given to us of God. And this is where I think the real ministry of comfort enters into the picture by the Holy Spirit. The emphasis on the fact that these blessings, all these spiritual blessings that I've been just listing and enumerating, they are given to us freely. Oh, how we need the Holy Spirit to press that on our hearts time and again. How often do we convince ourselves that these blessings don't come to us because we're not worthy? Your worthiness is not the issue. They come freely. How often would the devil try to trick you into thinking you've got to rise to a certain level if you want those blessings? That would deny the fact that they're given freely. They come freely because they've already been earned. Christ has earned them. That's why they come to us freely. They aren't, I suppose, in the absolute sense free. No, they are purchased blessings. But the point is, they have been earned. They have been purchased. And so they come to us freely. And it is the Spirit's ministry to impress upon our hearts the fact that these things are freely given because God loves us freely. So that's the comfort. That's the form that the ministry of comfort takes. The glorious truth of the gospel, the glorious truth of our spiritual blessings in Christ, ministered to our heart, along with the reminder that these have come at a price, not that we have paid or ever could pay, but that has been paid by Christ in his life and death. Oh, do you see the need? Are you beginning to see how we need to make this a daily prayer? Lord, give me the Holy Spirit today that I might know the things that are freely given to me of God. Oh, may the Spirit take those things and minister them to my heart. Now, I want to consider thirdly, as we close and briefly, what our duty is, what our action is in the light of this ministry. The means we must employ in order to know the Spirit's ministry of comfort. There are some things that we can do and that we should do in the light of this. The most obvious one, I suppose, is you need to be in the Word. This is how the Spirit ministers to our hearts. It's in the Word. He takes of the things of Christ. Stop and think about it for a moment. Who wrote this book? The prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This book is the product of the Holy Ghost. He will use this book to minister comfort to our hearts. So we read, I read to you earlier a benediction from Romans 15. Listen to verse 4 from Romans 15. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So you want this ministry of comfort. We need this ministry of comfort. Is there anything we need to do when it comes to this ministry? Yes, there is. Get into the Word. Get into the Word and pray for the Holy Ghost. And then hear what He'll say to you. Okay? And then, the next thing we must do, the final thing, I'll close with this. We have to, and this is in close connection with time and the Word, we have to cultivate our faith. Listen to that benediction again, Romans 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope filled you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You see there the phrase, in believing. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. We have to cultivate our faith. Faith is believing. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Blessed Spirit of God, come and minister to my heart in such a way that doubts flee from me and faith increases, and I go forward in the sure hope of the Holy Ghost, with regard to the blessings of God, it's really very simple, isn't it? There isn't anything very complex about it. Time in the Word, cultivating faith, and of course it follows time in prayer. And a benediction is a prayer. When Paul pronounces this benediction, what is it? It's a prayer to God. May God fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Oh Lord, fill my heart with joy and peace. Grant to me the power of the Holy Ghost that I might have the joy and peace that are to be my portion. Minister to my heart the things that are freely given to me, that have been earned for me by Christ's life and purchased for me by Christ's death. Minister those things to me. That is the ministry of the Holy Ghost. That is what we need then in days of perplexity and despair, in days when we are tempted to doubt, in days when fears arise. Oh, grant me the comforting ministry of the Holy Spirit. Grant it to thy people, Lord. Let's close then in prayer and make that our prayer as we seek the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow in thy presence to close this meeting, we thank thee for giving us the Holy Spirit. How we need his ministry. How we thank thee for his ministry. How we thank thee for the very real sense in which his presence is that through which we gain Christ's presence. Oh, dear Lord, we pray. Minister to our hearts the things that are freely given to us of God, so that we will have hope and we will not sink in despair and we will not be pressed out of measure when we go through trials. Minister, O Lord, thy comfort to thy people as only the Holy Spirit can do. And help us, dear God, to be engaged in the right practice that will enable us to enjoy his power and his benefits. Help us to be in the Word. Help us to be in prayer. And oh, please speak to our hearts through thy Word and minister Christ to each and every heart. We pray, Lord, thou wilt minister Christ to our hearts even now, so that we may leave thy house in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.